If he came down today and he built you a house, think about that. What kind of a house would God build you today? If he personally came down and built you a house, that's kind of a funny question, isn't it? Would God build one out of straw or wood or brick, or would it be rich or poor? Would he build you? What kind of a house would God build you if he personally had his perfect will to build you a house? Well, let's turn and see what kind of house Jesus had in Matthew 8:20. What kind of house he had? Now, that was God in the flesh. And we'll see what God personally had as a house. Maybe that'd give us an idea. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Well, when Christ was on earth himself, he didn't have much, did he? He didn't have a place to lay his head. Maybe he'd find an old rock or something. So if God was here and he was going to provide you with a place to stay, would he provide you with a place to stay like he did Christ? Well, there's some reason to that, it would seem like. Well, God has built a house. And let's look and see what kind of house has he built for us. Revelations 21:10. Praise the Lord. He says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it's interesting, it says, having the glory of God. Talks about the light shining. And it goes on to talk about a material thing. You think of the glory of God as always being something abstract, you say. But here it seems to indicate that the glory of God was being expressed in a physical way. Now, is that possible that physical things can have value to God? That physical things can express his glory also? Doesn't the Bible teach us in Romans that we can see God, the invisible God, by the things that we can see with our eye in nature? That we can get a glimpse of God's glory, his honor, his personality when we look at a rainbow or look at the colors in the sky, look at the grass or look at a rose. God's glory is manifested in physical as well as abstract. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2:9, oh, I'm sorry, let's go on down. I didn't read all I was going to read. In verse 18 here, let's look at the building he built for us. His building for us. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, can you imagine how that would look? It was gold, but yet clear. Man, that would be beautiful. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with a manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, and I can't pronounce that word, and the fourth, emerald. Now, that's beautiful. How many of you would settle for a house like that? Anybody here? Now, why did God do that? I thought God doesn't value physical things. I thought he didn't value pretty things. I thought he didn't care if you lived in a poor home or a rich home. I thought it didn't make any difference at all to God. Why would God even go through all the trouble to put all these precious stones? I guess God enjoys pretty things too, doesn't he? I mean, he created us awful pretty, isn't it? But it's interesting, when God had his perfect will and he built a home, he built it as a rich mansion, didn't he? a rich mansion. Now you can see what the perfect will of God is for your life as far as where you live. It's a place just like that. That's the perfect will of God. Now let's go on down to 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, I want to point out that he mentions the eye, not just an abstract thing. He mentions the eye and the ear and then the heart. Eye for seeing something. Hear, and the ear for hearing, and the heart for perceiving. So here are the things that God has prepared for them that love him are not just abstract things that you comprehend with your heart. Something you can see and something you can hear. But it's something so far beyond what we have seen and heard so far or comprehended. God has prepared for them that love him. Now, I'm going to talk this morning about some about prosperity, and we're going to graduate into some other things that God wants to teach us. Now, everything that God has given me this morning, I have preached on before. Well, I wouldn't say everything. It might be something he'll throw in there I haven't. And I asked the Lord, why, Lord, do you want me to preach on this? Because most of the people here basically have heard some of this. Some of the brand new people maybe not. But it's a combination of several sermons. And he said, well, one reason is because they haven't learned it yet. If they have learned it yet, then many of them wouldn't be in the fixes that they're in and you're in. So we need to hear it. Why don't each of us really tune in this morning and really capture the heart of the message and let it apply to you in a very special way so that you can have all that God wants you to have. God, in Ephesians 4 and about 28, somewhere in there, talks about working so that you have more to give to the poor. Working so that you have more to give to the poor. You know, it's interesting the balance we have to learn in the Christian experience. We talk about suffering, we talk about healing. We talk about crying, and we talk about rejoicing. Was that the right scripture on that? Okay. We talk about various things, don't we? It seems like there's a balance in there. Tribulation and victory. So, judgment and mercy. And so we talk at times that we should not even be concerned about what we have as far as physical things, material things. Yet we're finding here that God, in his perfect will, wants you to have all things. And he built a house that was the most precious and beautiful house ever. When he built his temple back in the desert, wasn't it beautiful though? He used gold and precious stone and a lot of things. You see, God has nothing against prosperity. And if God had his perfect will, what would it be like? Well, we're finding some of that out. Let us look to Malachi 3:9 that many of us read many times. But let's read it carefully. Malachi 3:9. It says here, ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. God has a financial system to meet the physical needs of the ministry, doesn't he? As far as going out and ministering to the people throughout the world, he's taking care of the teachers and the preachers and whatever. He has a financial, physical way of doing that. But what's interesting, it says, improve me now herein, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. That's a physical thing. That's a physical thing, isn't it? The blessing there is a physical blessing. Talking about the ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before time in the field. Another physical thing. Look at verse 12 now. And all nations shall call ye blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land. Another physical thing. The nations that they're referring to there are the Gentile nations. Right? The nations they're referring to there are the Gentile nations. So the Gentile nations are going to look and see physical things, aren't they? That's what they consider valuable. Yet even the Gentile nations there call this land blessed because of the blessing they received from their God. So here we can see a physical material blessing. In Deuteronomy 29:9, he says that if you will keep God's commandments, you'll prosper in all that you do, everything. And in verse 5, it even talks about the clothes that they wore in the wilderness, seeing how God blessed them even in physical realms. The clothes were, 40 years, were kept good. 3 John 2, we all know that, don't we? Above all things, I'd have you to prosper and be in good health. God wants you to prosper in everything that you do. He wants you to prosper in health. He wants you to prosper physically, mentally, emotionally. He wants you to prosper in relationships. God wants his people to prosper. God wants you. God created you with a physical body that you could hear and see with, right? He gave you a hands that you can touch. We know the difference between something soft and rough. God does want his people to prosper. And in 1 Corinthians 16:2, where it talks about laying aside on the first day of week their offering, as God has prospered them. God prospered them. As a Christian, your prosperity will depend much upon God. Now, as a Christian, your prosperity will depend much upon God. As a sinner, it will depend on your own efforts. God will not keep a sinner from prospering just because he's bad. Most sinners do not prosper. Very few do. They lose it, they gain it, they lose it, they gain it. And the ones that do gain it don't enjoy it. Usually they don't. But God does not have anything personally to do with that. The rain comes down upon the just and the unjust, it says. If a person can achieve wealth on their own, or financial security or whatever, by their own efforts, God will not stop a person from doing that. They're a free moral agent. The only problem is that most sinners cannot achieve success because they think wrong. And when they think wrong, it brings about financial disaster. They might get it, but they lose it because of maybe materialism or something, not using wisdom. So sinners dig their own hole they fall in. God don't dig it for them. Again, in Psalms, and I'll just say these for your notes, Psalm 73, verses 3, 12 through 14, 16 through 17, and 19 through 20, David talks about the wicked that prosper and how it confused him and frustrated him that the wicked over here was prospering. Here he was, the anointed of God, the king of Israel, and he was hurting at that particular time. And he was kind of frustrated. And then he said he went in the church and he prayed about it. And God revealed to him the truth. And the truth was, he said, that the wicked could prosper at their own hand, if that happens to be the way it is. But at the end, they will be brought down to total desolation, destruction, you say. that don't worry about the sinner. They might enjoy a few little goodies along the way, but that's no big deal, because they've got eternity waiting for them. So God gives us a lesson there. But with a Christian, God is working in your life, and He is monitoring what your growth is. You as a Christian, your financial success is directly tied into your purpose. It's tied in to your spiritual development. It's tied in to how you are ready to handle those finances, and what will it do to your personality. God does have a right to withdraw your wealth or to give you wealth. As a Christian, He's involved in every step. And there's many reasons and why we are not prosperous and why we are. Now, if you're prosperous, can you say that God is blessing you because you're godly? As you gain in godliness, will God prosper you? Well, let's look to 1 Timothy 6:5. Praise the Lord. Okay, in 1 Timothy 6:5, well, I'm having trouble here. I'm thinking about things as I'm looking. Here you go. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourselves. Now here, corrupt minds think that because you're God, you've got good material gain, that you're godly. That doesn't necessarily go together. You say you can be godly and not have material gain. Sometimes it's because you choose it that way. Paul says, I have become poor. And this is a paraphrase of what he said, but he has become poor so others could have. Paul gave up wealth. He was willing to suffer so that people would learn through his experiences. So sometimes a Christian will choose not to get ahead, choose not to have abundance, so that they can suffer with others, so that others will have a chance to benefit by blessing them. Because Paul said this. This is what he did. He allowed people to minister to him so they could receive a blessing through that and learn something. Or there's other reasons why maybe you're not prosperous. It's not always by choice. I would say probably most people here have not chosen to be poor. Has anybody chosen that here? Larry, did you choose it? Has anybody chose that here? There's other reasons. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6:9. Here it says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from their faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Here we find that one reason why Christians do not become prosperous is because God can see what the prosperity would do to them. God can look at your heart and He can see exactly what would happen to you if you had a lot of money. Does that mean you're not godly? No, you might be very godly. You might be a very moral person and doing a lot for God. You might be doing fantastic things for God. He might be working through you, but if you had a lot of money, it would affect you in such a way that maybe you would neglect God's work. Maybe you wouldn't depend upon God like you should. Maybe you wouldn't depend upon your brothers and sisters and help have a relationship with them like you should. Maybe it would cause you to be a little less, patient with people. Maybe you wouldn't feel like you need people. Maybe you'd feel superior to people and feel like, well, look at me, I'm smarter or I'm better, I'm more blessed. There's various reasons why Christians a lot of times don't have money. Usually it's simply because they think in such a way, like your sinner does, it's no different, that it brings about a lack of prosperity. That's usually, not always, but usually that's it. You just make mistakes and spend too much, get too far in debt, have too much interest to pay, and you don't figure things out. That's normally the way it is, but not always. There's a number out there that think right, spend their money wisely, and still don't have a lot. Sometimes, like I say, it's because they've chosen that, to give. You know, I was thinking about my mom and dad the other day. Actually, they could live in a better place if they give all their money to the rent. You know, you can rent a pretty nice place nowadays for $400 or $500 or $500 or $600, can't you? You know, you've got to catch the right deal, but you can do that. How much does it take a month to drive a Cadillac? Who can tell me about? Anybody know? What? Yeah, tell me, Mary. What does it cost to drive a Cadillac? Well, how many dollars a month payment? $400 or $500? $600? Something in that line? Everybody was pointing their hands at you. That's why I said. I don't know if it's because you drive one or because you work that way in the bank. But you see, it doesn't take a lot of money to lease a Cadillac. You know, the payment's not all that much on top of what you're already paying out. Now, I know how much they give, and I know what they give would finance a Cadillac, you know? And I know that Ginger and Gerald, I know what their payments are in their car, and that if they just add on to that, what they're giving to the church, what they're giving to other people, they could do better in the same way. Ray and Pat, I know you could, you know, spend about another $300 or $400 a month on a house. You see what I'm saying? You can choose not to get somewhere financially or in material things, because you would rather meet other people's needs with that. So there's many things you see involved there. Sometimes it's just because you just don't step out beyond, you know, the little safe boundaries that you have. Let's say you had a job and you're making $1,000 a month. Well, you can say, well, I think I'm ready for prosperity. You know, I think I praise God. I believe He's going to bless me. So what are they going to do? If you're working on the city, or you're working at a manufacturing place, or you're working at a bank, say you're making whatever, $15,000, $25,000, I don't know what, such a wide range nowadays what people make, it's $8,000 a year or whatever. Whatever it is, I'm sure that if you just really did your job well, that they, if you're making $20,000 a year, I'm just sure they'd give you $40,000, wouldn't they? There's a limit to what you can make there, right? There's a limit to what they're going to pay you guys in the city, right? There's a limit what they'll pay you at Rebuilders, right? Is that right, Larry? There's a limit to what they'll pay you. So how is God going to prosper you if He decides He wants you to make $50,000 a year? Are you just wanting someone every month to send you a little envelope in the mail? Say, here, God told me to give this to you? That's the kind of people think. If God's going to prosper, then they're going to run into some kind of a deal. But, you know, if God really wants to prosper you beyond where you're at, say you're making $15,000 a year, and God wants you to make $50,000. Now, how's He going to do that? Well, God can do anything. Well, He can, but He has certain laws and ways He goes by. He's not going to every month have someone drop it in, right? He's going to have to use you, right? He's not going to go out to the center boss and say, you've got to give him $50,000 a year. Can you imagine him doing that to a center boss? And the guy says, oh, man, I can't understand this. Write a check out. No, He's going to use you. Now, how's He going to use you if you're afraid to step out of your little, you know, safety zone? If you're afraid to step out and do something really revolutionary, how's God going to bless you? He said, oh, man, I just got to stay right here, and I can't, I don't, I've only got a college education, that's all I've got, and I can't go, you know, whatever it may be, you know, I've only got this much, education, I can't do anything more than that. I'm afraid to, you know. Well, what happens? You limit God. You've got to be a possibility thinker. You've got to be a person that is ready to go be the president of the United States if God calls you to be. You see? And that can happen. He said, oh, come on. Anything can happen. You got to believe. You got to be ready to launch out. You see, you got to be ready to go through the purification process too. What if God would like to give you $1 million a year? He said, oh, come on now, Mike. You're talking things that's way above our understanding. I just, $1 million? Yeah, I believe that if we were, I would say, right with the Lord, not necessarily morally, but in his will, if we were ready, put it that way, that there would be millionaires in his church. Can you believe that? I believe that. Because it's going to take a few of those for us to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. So God would like to have a few millionaires. God doesn't mind you being a millionaire. Look what kind of house he built for us, the New Jerusalem. What did he give Solomon? Wealth. He didn't even ask for it. You see, God wants to finance the ministries and bless you. He don't mind you wearing something that feels good on your body. He doesn't mind you taking the best foods to help you be healthier. He doesn't mind you driving a car that when you go over bumps, it doesn't shake your brains loose. You know, you think God gets glory? You think God gets glory when you hit a little track and man, it just shakes your head and everything and the muffler falls off. You got to get out and put it up and burn your hand. You think God gets a glory out of that? He says, oh, boy, they're such good Christians. They're so poor, I'm going to let them in. He doesn't necessarily get glory out of that. Neither does he condemn it. Neither does he condemn it, though. If you happen to drive a car that the muffler's dropped off or the paint's falling off and you just can't do any better than that because maybe you are ministering to other people's needs. God don't condemn you for that. He does feel in his heart love for you, and he says, and a blessing in his heart that you've sacrificed for other people. God doesn't get a blessing out of poverty, neither does he get a blessing out of richness. It's a practical thing in life, is what it is that God works through. So what I'm saying, though, is for those of you here that God has called for special giving ministries so that we can, you know, have the blessings that we need in the ministry itself, what are you going to do to allow God to get you there? What are you going to do? God, number one, is going to make sure that won't cause you to fall. He's got to try you in your giving. He's got to try you in your lust and in your desires, materialism. He's got to break you down like you take a clay after it's hardened and break it down and start over with it. Doesn't he? Are you willing to go through that? He's also got to try you in your spirit behind your giving. He says, do not be weary in well-doing. He's going to drag you out to the end of your patience. And you're going to think people are taking advantage of you. And you're going to think, oh, I've done enough. Look at everybody else. I've had people come to me and say, I don't give because nobody else does. You know, I'm not going to give because those people down there, they should get off there and do something. That's been some time. I've heard things like that. Well, what happens is God works upon us to get the right attitude. We don't worry about other people. We just do what God wants us to do, and we don't worry about anything concerning that. If it hurts, it hurts. If it doesn't, it doesn't. It doesn't make any difference. If we're a little hungry, it doesn't make any difference. If we're full, it won't make any difference. Whatever God wants. So God has to work on that, doesn't he? He has to make sure that you're not going to be distracted, go off here and become a sinner because now you got a lot of money. And then he's got to take and expand your thinking. You know, little Tina here, not so little anymore, but, you know, she could make, you know, $20,000, $30,000 a year. Would that be okay for an allowance, babe? You've got to expand your thinking. Some of your kids are not asking for enough. So they're asking for 3, she asked for 25, you know. Now, of course, your parents might not go along with that. But let's expand our thinking now. What are you going to, what is your potential? What is your potential? But, you know, I believe if we get our thinking straight, that at least we'll be wherever God wants us. I personally don't care if it's poor or rich. I personally couldn't care less. And I just about 99% of the time, 1% of the time, I have to admit that I do get in the flesh. But most of the time, I couldn't care if I eat sandwiches or eat steak. It doesn't really make a lot of difference to me either way. Or if it's a hamburger or if it's something else. But, you know, I'm not going to get on some kind of self-righteous kick and say, oh, I'm so righteous because I'm so poor, you know. You know, I only eat peanut butter sandwiches. Aren't I nice? No, they don't make me nice. Might make me stupid sometimes. You see, it doesn't make any difference. But I would like to be where God wants me to be. How about you? I would like to be where He wants me to be. If He wants me to sacrifice, I want to sacrifice. If He wants me to be rich, I want to be rich. But well, let me tell you this. If God had His perfect will and sin had not entered in, everyone would be rich. Everybody would be rich. Because God wants you to have the best. But sin entered in and has caused some sacrifice to be necessitated. Sin has entered into our thinking that brings about negativity. Sin has changed things. So at this point, God's will may be the way for your life, depending on your gift, talent, and on your ministry. But my greatest concern is not where we're at financially, which is... And we need to endeavor to find that will, perform that will as God, as we go along. And let's don't judge other people. Let's don't judge other people. Say, well, these people are hurting. Wonder why. Wonder what they did wrong. No, it doesn't mean they did anything wrong. Doesn't mean that at all. There may be something very important taking place right there. Which is when Christ became poor so that we could become rich, did He do anything wrong? No. You see, was Jesus doing anything wrong when he didn't have a place to lay His head? No. It says that's corrupt thinking when you think gain is godliness. It's corrupt thinking. So if you ever think that, if you ever look at somebody and say, well, but, you know, they're always having financial troubles. If you think, and you say, well, I wonder if they got something wrong. Aha, corrupt thinking. Corrupt thinking. That's evil thinking. No, it's not, because it could be both ways. The main thing you should keep your eyes on is what are you doing? Are you doing your best? Praise the Lord. And I believe in this church that we are learning that and doing that. But I believe that God is getting ready to do some things. You know, we've had different phases we went through in this church. You know, one time we went smooth financially. And then we had people lose jobs, and of course my income, I lost that, and this and that and the other. So then we had a rough period, and then we have a period now that everybody's participating. Now everybody's starting to do things. Right now that's what we're going through. Everybody here, just about everybody here, is starting to pay some tithes, give groceries, meet needs, each other's needs. And we're in a really beautiful growth period right now. It's real beautiful, you see. But whatever. All you need to be concerned about is what you're doing, you say, to fulfill God's will in your life. Not just financially, but physically, mentally, emotionally, and every other way. Because it takes more than money. It takes people giving themselves, you say. Praise God. Maybe you have to go back to school. I'm going to go back to school. Did you know that? The Lord told me He wants to go back to school. Not very much, but take a few courses here and there. And I had college, you know, some college education, but I got to learn some things to further what God wants to do in my life. You need to learn a couple things, so I'm going to take a little schooling. Never thought I'd be going back to school at 37 years old, you know. But my wife's going back to school. She's going back and further her computer training because God's shown us we need some knowledge in computers for us to be able to accomplish some of the things that He's calling us to do. So, and then she's taking some computer in college. She's going back to get some more courses. You know, who knows what you're going to have to do, you know? But be willing for anything. Praise the Lord. And just open it up for questions and comments. Have you any questions on the sermon? Yes, babe.
Well, I was just wondering,
Okay, her question is, if everybody got to the right point in their personal lives and their transformation, does everyone have potential to be wealthy or rich? The answer is yes, everyone has the potential, but not everyone would be there. Because some people, like Paul, had the potential to be wealthy, but he chose poverty. So he chose not to put his energies into things that would make him wealthy, but put his energy in things that would help people and depend on them to meet his needs. And sometimes they did, and sometimes they didn't. You see, so it depends. It really depends. Like, you know, take Gerald and Ginger. They're going to be our co-pastors of this church one of these days. And you know, at that time, he's going to depend, you know, on you for an income. By that time, God's going to take me off in another direction. I'll still be here, but my, you know, financially, I won't need any help. Lately, the last few months, I've needed help. And you've met my needs, and I appreciate that very much. There's going to come a time that I won't need that, you say. But he will, and she will. They're totally dependent on you to support them. You say, hey, brother, you better like peanut butter sandwiches. Or, if you're lucky, they'll carry this new habit they got on, and it'll be noodles with a lot of grits chicken in it. You know, or some of these other dishes that came up there. So who knows? But you don't care, do you? You'll take it either way, won't you? Sure you will. But see, it just depends. It depends. Somebody else, some asker or a comment. Mm-hmm. Well, the key is what's God's will for your personal life, okay? It can be God's will for you to have great things and to give great things. Or God might see in your life that you need to live in a poverty level the rest of your life. See, in even though he has a cattle on 1,000 hills, he might see that in your life what he wants you to have is poverty. He'll always meet your basic needs. But because of some of the things I've already discussed, you might have to live in poverty the rest of your life, you see. Or you may not. It depends on you and your relationship with him, relationship with each other, your gifts, your calling, and all those things. You might have the greater calling. Sometimes you have the less finances. Jesus had the greatest calling on the face of the earth. He was the poorest. Paul was one of the greatest preachers in the face of the earth, and he was one of the poorest. You see, but that doesn't mean all preachers got to be poor either, because Solomon was one of the greatest preachers on the face of the earth, and he was rich. See, so what you want to do is not necessarily to worry which way it's going to be. Just make sure you're growing spiritually yourself, so that whatever is his will, you'll have it. Let me tell you one thing, though. Either way, you'll be happy. Would it bother you if God wanted you to live in a tent, though? Okay, because see, God... Yeah, right. I understand what you're saying, because some people think, oh, wow, man, this guy, you live in a nice house, you're not giving what you should. They might not know that you give 90% of your wealth, you know. Or you might live in a tent. God might want you to live in a tent. He might want you to live in a shack. He might want you to live in a shack. You got to be willing to live in either one. And then, because you do have to die to other people's opinions. And that's what you're talking about. Because people will say, wow, you must not be a very good Christian because you're so poor. And God has a cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns all the wealth. And if you was really know what you should do, then you'd be blessed. But then we go back to Timothy, and it says, that's corrupt thinking. That's evil thinking. See, so we don't worry about what people think. The main thing is you've got to be willing, though. I can guarantee you this, if you remain a Christian, and you don't want something, you really hate the idea of something happening in your life, it'll probably happen. If you really hate the idea of being poor, you'll probably stay poor all the rest of your life. Because the very fact that you really have an emotional reaction, that shows you that you have a problem in that area, say. Or if you really hate to be rich, you'll probably get to be rich. Okay? Okay. Somebody else. It's good. Anybody else want to ask a question or give some of your thoughts? Praise the Lord. Yes, Stella. I think I do. I don't think we should worry about it. You know, we will have our needs met. God will meet our needs. It's his responsibility to take care of our basic needs. And in the body, as the body grows and becomes what it should become, then, like in Acts, all things, they had all things in common. That just means that if I have something and you need it, I'll get rid of it and give you the, you know, meet your need. And the next day, you might be meeting my need. We've done that, haven't we? It's kind of interesting sometimes, you know, with a sack of groceries, you know, two or three sacks of groceries are coming over here, and then somebody else has a need, so we take a few of those groceries that someone gave us, but we'll give it to them. And then pretty soon they're giving them somebody else, and, you know, the person that needs something, that, yeah, Mike. You should work real hard, because the Bible says that we should work. We should work hard. And then if we work hard and do our best, and then we have a need, and God's going to meet that need through the body. But no, he doesn't want you to set back. God's people should work harder than anybody else. You know, you should be able to walk into a factory, and you should be able to point out the Christians. Oh, that guy's working harder than anybody else. Must be a Christian. That guy's working harder than anybody else. Must be a Christian. Because Christians should work the hardest. Just saying.
So you shouldn't expect God to help you out and help
yourself. Well, God sometimes in his mercy will help you out even if you don't help yourself. But a lot of times God will step back and not help you if you're not helping yourself. You see, and I'm talking about laziness now. I'm not saying, you know, sometimes let's say God calls you to be a teacher down here. We need a couple men teachers, by the way. So you guys get it. But hey, say God calls you. So you go home to Teresa and you say, Teresa, hey, God has told me to quit my job and and be a teacher down there and to live in faith. Okay? And so you do that, and all of a sudden the cupboards get bare and you're at people coming in and feeding you. You know, and the wife says, well, I don't know, you're worse than the infidel. You're not taking care of me. Which wouldn't be a right quotation of the scripture on that. But at that point, somebody could come up to you and say, well, Mike, God's not going to help you to help yourself. You should get out and get a job. Well, that wouldn't be true. You're doing what God wants you to do. You don't have to be doing something to make your own income. God will take care of that, you say. But if you're sitting at home and you're lazy, you say, oh, you know, I don't want to work. You know, God will take care of me. After all, I'm a child of the King. You know, and you're out there in a rocking chair, you'll probably die there. Because now you're being lazy. God hasn't called you to do that. You know, you're just being lazy, can only work. So there's the truth there. Well, usually God takes you through a series of small circumstances to teach you how to hear his voice. At first, it's difficult. At first, you'll make mistakes. You'll think he said do something, you don't, and he didn't. Or he'll tell you to do something, you didn't think it. And so you make mistakes, you get hurt on it. But that's part of the training. That's okay. It's okay to make a mistake if you think God told you something. Because you learn as you go. That's where faith comes in. You have faith in God, and you step out and do whatever you think he told you. If he didn't, he'll still take care of you. He'll still work it out. People are afraid sometimes to make mistakes. Because I'm afraid God didn't tell him. I'd rather go ahead and give her a try. You know, I've been wrong. You know, how do you think I got where I'm at now? You know, most of the time now I know what God tells me. Very seldom do I ever get confused on that. I usually know just like someone's yelled in my ear. But man, it's been 12 years of learning some hard lessons, though, you see. So we got to learn that. Yes. Well, because that depends. You know, if you didn't hear that, say like you got a job and you feel like God told you to quit, and maybe your emotions were involved in that, and you quit. That's okay now, because you should have quit. If you think God wants you to quit, you should have quit. You see? Now, I think there's some. You should use some. You know, some. You know, I think there's. You can reason these things out, but never do anything opposite from what you think God wants you to do. Okay, so you quit, and you find out that you shouldn't have quit. That God wanted you to stay there, what should you do? Well, it depends. You know, it could be if God's will is still for you to be there, go back and get the job again. Or it could be that you've blown that. It could be that's blown. You have to do something else. But the key to that is it's not really important. What's important is you're really trying to do what God wants you to do. That's what's important, even if you made a mistake. God don't mind mistakes. He can pick up the pieces for you. The worst thing that can happen to you is not to pursuing what God wants, what you think He wants. If you think God wants you to do something but you don't do it, you've made a bigger mistake than if you think He does and you don't. Did I say that right? I think I got confused on that. But if you think He does but you're not for sure and you go ahead and make a mistake and He really didn't, you say. Because if you don't do what you think God wants you to do, then you and your heart have sinned. The Bible says if you think it's sin and you go ahead and do it, it is sin. See, because you thought it was, and if it really would have been, you would have went ahead and done it. So you've sinned. Okay, anybody else? Okay, the question is, if you think God wants you to do something, but the results of what you would do would be devastating, it would hurt someone very much, or hurt yourself, and you're not for sure, what should you do? Well, in a situation like that, I would wait. I would sit back and wait and see and let God continue proving Himself to the point that I knew. Because even if you wait because you know your actions could hurt someone, if you wait, God isn't going to crucify you. He knows this is a tough decision. He knows it's hard to step out and do something like that. So I say, and when if God tells you to do something that affects somebody else, then it's best to wait and make sure God wants you to do it. God tells you something just to affect yourself, it's quite as devastating, say. But when you're touching other people's lives, you need to be real careful in that. Sure. Yeah, that's a good point. I'm glad you brought that up. Yeah, that'd be one of the, if you have confusion, you should always seek out godly counsel. Go to someone like myself or somebody else that's really got some wisdom flowing in their life and ask them what they think. And they could point out little things sometimes. And I've done this a lot of times. I've had people say, well, God has, told me to do this, and then I'll point out a few things. Okay, once you get ready for it. Praise God. Somebody else. Get all your questions answered if you have any questions. Praise the Lord. Okay, it looks like we've answered them all. Good. Well, these are some things to really learn. Because, I don't mind us being where we're at. I just don't want to be here if we're not supposed to be here. How about you? We need to grow and to do all that God wants us to do. Praise the Lord.